Ask you to turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians, chapter 5. I want to read beginning at verse 17. And just down through verse 21. Ephesians 5, verse 17 to 21. Again, we'll give our attention to the reading of God's Word here. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Amen. And we'll trust again God's blessing upon His own Word. And with that Word opened and read, let us seek His face together just now. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come, we ask that this day we would be filled with Thy Spirit. We might understand what the will of the Lord is, not being unwise. And Lord, as we have already been singing, we pray that as we come to sing again, that all of these efforts may be infused with that Spirit to speak to each other, to tell of the things that have been written to sing as they affect our own souls. Lord, they might come from our hearts, we pray. Bless us as we consider this portion this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This portion here we've read perhaps is a section in this chapter, and especially perhaps in verse 18 down through 21. But I want to read verse 17 as well because, you know, verse 18 speaks of not being drunk with wine, but it says, and be not drunk with wine. Because if we are, we're not going to be those who are wise and those who understand what the will of the Lord is. We'll be living under the influence, as we say, of another substance that goes in the other direction. You see, those that are drunk with wine, Paul says, have excess. It's an interesting word. I won't spend time on it. We're not preaching on this, but it is an interesting word. And it's also translated riotous living in Luke about the younger brother when he went off with his father's inheritance early. And also just riot in a couple other texts, Titus and 1 Peter. But it comes from words that really mean one that is not saved or without salvation. And so one lexicon says those that are, you know, past redemption. An abandoned man, some say. One that cannot be saved. But with all that, it goes to also the idea of someone that is in excess, that is uncontrolled, that is out of control, we might say, that is living lasciviously. That's the idea. Those things normally go together because you're under another control than yourself and your rational judgment, or of course here, the Spirit of God. And so we're commanded here to be filled with the Spirit, to drink of Him, to take in from Him in His Word. The words of life and His influences by it on our souls. And the effects of that are three. We'll be speaking to ourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. One has pointed out, you know, when the heathens get together, they have their own songs. Many of them are obscene, unwholesome, filthy, excess, if you will. But the Christian songs, when we gather, should be those, of course, of inspiration, the psalms. Those hymns that give praise to God, and the spiritual songs that have the subject of realities that are from God. Spiritual ideas that are revealed in the Scriptures. And we are doing it all to help ourselves in the faith, and also to the Lord who gave us the faith, who gave us these glorious truths to sing of and to make melody upon in our souls. But he also says there's going to be, in verse 20, giving of thanks is another effect of being filled with the Spirit. Well, Lord willing, preach on that in just a minute, so we won't say much about that. And the third one is the submission of ourselves one to another in the fear of God. Giving deference and submission, of course, in the fear of God. So limited by what God says, you know, you don't obey man to disobey God, of course, but regarding each other and giving due submission as we need to. Paul even said about Phoebe, I think it's, let me just read it so I don't mangle it up here too much. I think one of the old English preachers said about some of the preaching in his day, they mingle-mangled everything. One of the reformers, so I guess we don't want to do that. He says in Romans 16, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints. And notice this, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succor of many, a strengthener of many, and of myself also. Well, she was a great servant of the church, and the church was when she came, and of course, I think it applies here, they would submit to her needs. Like, in other words, she needed things, we needed to help her out. So in the fear of God, the fear of God. But we do want to come back to that verse 20, to think about the giving of thanks. But before we do, notice this emphasis on the Trinity. We're being filled with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. In these ways, He manifests Himself. But we are giving thanks, in verse 20, to God and the Father. How? In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. One God and three persons, and Paul is bringing them all together in this life of the Christian. This expression of those that are redeemed by sovereign grace. Those that have come from the kingdom of darkness. Or if we could go back in Ephesians and read in chapter 2, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. But now we're not. We're children of light. Or else the Spirit working in us to glorify the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ who saved us. So he emphasizes in these type of ways the Trinity working, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in our salvation, in our sanctification here. So we want to look especially today then at verse 20, the Spirit of Thanksgiving. The Spirit of Thanksgiving. As we said, it's those that are filled with the Spirit that Paul is speaking of here as giving thanks. Giving thanks. And brethren, I think it just And maybe a number of things. Very interesting sometimes how the Sunday school and the sermon are on similar lines. But anyway, we thank the Lord for it. But we must think of ourselves as without power to thanks. To give thanks to God. And so we ought to look to the Spirit to fill us. This is something we should be doing, giving thanks always. But right out of the gate, we should remember that it is by the Spirit. We're not sufficient. We don't have the inner grace by ourselves to give thanks as we should. As hopefully we'll see in this verse, as a Christian, the right spirit of thanksgiving. So it's in that context of being filled with the Spirit. So we want to look at the first thing, is the exercise of giving thanks, of the spirit of thanksgiving. Again, the source of it is the filling of the Holy Ghost. But you know, it is, what is giving thanks? It is to acknowledge, really, God's gifts to undeserving sinners. Even the heathen can see this. You know, when they acknowledge God as giving them food and gladness and these things, well, they're obviously saying they didn't have the wherewithal to direct it to come to them. And perhaps in some fashion they would say they're undeserving. But as Christians, we know we are. What is the wages of our own sin according to the Holy Scriptures? It's not grace. It's not goodness. It's not mercies. It is wrath. It is wrath. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. Death. Which is that expression in that eternity of the wrath of God. But what do we have? Many things that are not death yet. Many things that do not reflect just the wrath of God. And so, when we say to give thanks, when Paul says, giving of thanks, it is acknowledging that we have many good things, but we have no desert. No merit to say we have them as a right. He must give them because I'm so good. Because I'm an American. Because I'm this or I'm that. Or maybe perhaps because I'm not that other thing, or that like that other person, or in this condition. So I deserve this. In our society, we talk much, or we hear a lot of talk about those who feel entitled. Certain benefits or certain positions or certain amounts of success even. Certain opportunities. Brother, I submit to you here that the true spirit of thanksgiving is acknowledging that we don't deserve what God has given us. In fact, we deserve the very opposite. For we are children, again going back to Ephesians chapter 2, we are children of wrath even as others. In other words, we're of that class or that family of wrath. Even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, has saved us. And so, it is that which we do not deserve. To acknowledge that, to thank Him, to have gratitude. A humble and joyful acknowledgement that God has been good to me. The soul and the body. Giving of thanks. But secondly, this exercise has a time frame, doesn't it? What does Paul say? Giving thanks when things are going well. When you have a raise from your boss. The children are all doing great for a week or two. You know, giving thanks always. There's the time frame. There's a time which we are to exercise thanksgiving is always. It may be difficult, isn't it? One commentator said we should remember that in these epistles here that Paul has written, he's writing in bonds, in chains, in imprisonments. He's writing as one that had received 40 stripes save one, I think at least two times. He's shipwrecked. Remember last week we talked just a side light of him being in the city and the governor was watching to take him. And what happened, they had at night, they had to let him down in a basket outside of the wall to escape. And this man knew persecutions. This man knew afflictions. This man was writing out of an afflicted state, a persecuted state. And he says to us, under the direction of the Holy Ghost, giving thanks always is the mark of one that is filled with the Spirit. How powerful that is. When we see Paul writing, not as a dry land sailor who's never experienced the waves, going overboard, etc., but one who was in the storm, saying the Spirit of God, when He fills us, enables us to always give thanks. When we think about it, Matthew Henry said, we should always give thanks because we never lack, I'm just paraphrasing a little bit, never lack things to be thankful for. And so our thanks should be always. Now we may forget them. we may ignore them. We may overlook them, but they're there. William Hendrickson, I thought, gave a good perspective on this as far as the always. He said there's three times that it's good to give thanks to God. After the blessing is received, it's proper to do that. You remember when Israel had passed through the Red Sea? And then in Exodus 15, we have that great song of that deliverance. So they had received that mercy. They had received that great deliverance. And so they thanked God afterwards. Now, you know, they weren't too thankful as just before that. They were saying, Moses has brought us out here. We're going to die. But afterward, they did. And in Psalm 116, verse 1, he says, I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplication, because He hath inclined His ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the Lord, name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech Thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. So he's after that great deliverance of him from that horrible sorrows, he praised God. He praised God. He thanked the Lord. So after you've received a mercy, after we've had a blessing that God has delivered us by His own great hand, we've prayed for, we've asked Him, oh, we should praise Him. We should thank Him. We should acknowledge that mercy to Him. Well, you can acknowledge and thank God in the midst of trouble too. Midst of great affliction and sorrow. As Jonah. You remember when he was in his great judgment there, his great chastening. He was a child of God. I'll just read you in chapter 1 of Jonah. Chapter 2. It says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. He was in the fish's belly. I won't read all of it, he says, but he talked about he cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. And so he says near the end, he says, but I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. It's verse 9, first part. In the belly of the great fish, I will sacrifice to thee with the voice of thanksgiving. He cried. He uses many of the Psalms, the portions, if you read through Jonah chapter 2. But he's so confident that God was still good, that God would do with him that which is right and proper, that he would deliver him in whatever way he seemed best. He could say, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving." In that dark cave, he calls it the belly of hell, the belly of the grave. He cried out and said, in the midst. He knew it was his own sin. He knew it was his own disobedience that brought him into that horrible condition of sorrow. And he said, "Nevertheless, I trust in the mercies of God and I will give him thanksgiving." Then there's another one that Mr. Henderson points out, and that's before we get deliverance. Before it comes, we can praise God for it. And it's a wonderful text he referred to in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And if you have time afterwards, the service would be, I think, edifying to read it. But I'm just going to read a couple verses out of it in chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles. This is when Jehoshaphat was being attacked by his enemies, the Ammonites, the Moabites, and Seir, which would be the children of Esau, Edom. They had gathered together, and they had gotten on his side of the Salt Sea in Gedi, and they were pressing down upon him, and the scripture calls it a great multitude. And Jehoshaphat was very alarmed. He called for a fast. And all the children of Judah came to Jerusalem and they fasted and prayed and sought the Lord. And God raised up a prophet from the sons of Levi and especially from Asaph. And he gave him a comfortable word that God would be with them. They could go out and they should go out the next morning to battle. And they would stand still and see that God would fight for them. That's the context. And so they got up early in the morning. And it says in verse 22, "And when they began to sing and to praise the Lord," to praise the Lord, "set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another." I should have read verse 21, because that's... It says, "And when they had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord," that is Jehoshaphat did, "and that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." And then we read, as they did that, this is what God did. They praised God. They gave him thanks. They acknowledged his mercies before they were even delivered. And so it's a good thing. Sometimes that may be what we definitely need to do. And what happened? God destroyed their enemies. We'll probably come back to that near the end. Some good thought there for us, I think, in regard to thanksgiving and application. But for now, it is a good time. Those three times that Mr. Hendrickson points out there. After we receive the blessing, while we're in the midst of trouble, and before anything ever happens, praise, give thanksgiving, acknowledgement of His goodness to us. All proper occasions to exercise that spirit of thanksgiving. But there's also in our exercise of the spirit of thanksgiving a certain volume, a certain amount that Paul directs us to. He says, "Giving thanks always for all things." For all things. And again, these are not easy words sometimes for us to take in for all things. Many things that includes, doesn't it? In fact, it includes everything. I think we have to remember that not everything in itself, considered by itself, isolated, if you will, is a good thing. It's something we give thanks for. I don't think that Paul would be meaning we should give thanks that the Jews hated Stephen so much they stoned him to death. Just as an isolated fact. But that all things of Stephen being stoned to death by his embittered enemies, considered in the light of God, considered in the light of His sovereign providence to use that to save the very one who wrote this epistle to the Ephesians, Paul, who then was called Saul. Well, there's something to be thankful for. There's some good that Joseph said, you know, his brothers, when they sold him into slavery, their own flesh and blood, same father, they really and truly, as Joseph said, ye meant it for evil. The Jews, they stoned Stephen, they meant it for evil. Not good. But what did Joseph say? The great God in heaven, but God meant it for good. Joseph couldn't give thanks for the treachery in and of itself of his brothers to him, for abandoning him to the Ishmaelites who bought him, and the Ishmaelites took him down to Egypt and sold him into slavery there. But he could give thanks that that evil deed, that sinful act, God used for good to save much people alive, as He did through Joseph of the Egyptians and especially of his family as they came down there later. Giving thanks always for all things. Spiritual things. Again, Matthew Henry says we have spiritual things in two ways. Some of them we enjoy right now as it were we have in our hand. Other ones we don't have in our hand, but they're eternal ones and we hope to have them. And so they're expected. We should give thanks for them. You know, all the blessings and all the things that we have of Christ don't come to us all right now. Many of them do. But there's that whole ball, if you will, full, that when we see Him, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. We don't have that now. But we expect it. It's in hope. And we have it that way. We should thank God that we're not going to always be here. That we're not always going to have to rely upon the witness, and I don't mean to denigrate this at all, for the Holy Scriptures are fully sufficient. But they direct us that we'll be able to see Him as He is. We see Him in a glass darkly now. Our minds are not what they will be then. Our perceptions, our understandings. When we actually see Him seated, the glorified Christ, we'll take a jump. And it'll be a spiritual jump because it'll sanctify us fully. We shall be like Him. What an amazing thing. We'll suffer no more. There'll be no more tears. No more sorrows. We should thank God for that. Again, as we try in our prayers to remember the temporal mercies too. Not only spiritual, but temporal ones. We have so many. In our conditions, in this country, in our particular lot that God has given us. I mean, some more and some less, of course. It's always like that. And for those of others too. We should rejoice with those that do rejoice. We give thanks when God blesses another, provides for them, heals them, succeeds, or causes them to succeed in some way. All these things, for all things, we should give thanks for. And even our afflictions. Paul, of course, is one that said, we've mentioned a number of times, but the thorn in the flesh, he thanked God for it, not because it hurt, not because it was a messenger of Satan, but because it put him in a position to lean more heavily, more fully upon the grace of Christ. So he could give thanks for that. He said he gloried in it because he was directed more clearly, more straight line, if you will, to the Lord Jesus than if he didn't have it. I say these things, all things must be put in perspective. It's easy to give thanks again for things that seem very positive, because even without connecting them to God, our fallen nature can do that. But how much more we connect them to the giver, to the source. But also, fourthly, in exercising the spirit of thanksgiving, there is a direction it needs to be. And of course, we've been saying it and hinting at it the whole time. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father. Unto God and the Father. Because really and truly, it all comes from Him, doesn't it? It all comes from Him. It all is directed by Him. Think of that great prayer back in the Old Testament of David coming to the temple. Or not coming to the temple, but coming to the thoughts of the temple being erected and all the supplies that he had gathered and the princes of Israel had gathered. And he was praying and reflecting on that when Solomon was going to be installed as king and he would be the builder. And he recounts so much of what all the folks had given. But he says a thing in there. He says, "We've only given that which is already thine." He says, "For all is thine." If we have anything, it comes from God. So we are to direct our praise, our thanks to Him. Another verse that speaks of that is James chapter 1, verse 16. He said, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." Verse 17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." It comes from above. From God the Father. You remember in Hebrews as well, it talks about even the chastening of the Lord doesn't seem very good. But it's because we have a Father in heaven. It's grievous to go through it. But again, God sends it. That we might be more like Him. More like the peaceable fruit of righteousness which He bestows upon us. But we give unto God. Not to the creature. Yes, God uses men, doesn't He? Yeah, he stirs someone up to help you. To give you something. Or maybe to get you on the right path somewhere. To help you avoid a bad circumstance. Or what have you. And that's good. Give them thanks. There's honor due there. There's thanks due there. But the ultimate, the worshipful thanks, as we're seeing here, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father. The Almighty. Him who is the Father of mercies, the Father of lights. Think of the Father in your household, and He would provide, or at least He's supposed to, for the family. He directs them. He provides for them. He gives in the best of His ability and wisdom, of course, earthly fathers, we do, to the family, to the children. The Father in heaven does it in perfect wisdom and perfect ability and perfect mercy and goodness. That's the first source. First source. These other ones are secondary. We should not neglect to thank them. As we see in the Bible everywhere. But we also see ultimately our minds should go above the servants to the Master. Above the means or the tools that God uses to Him who is using them. The Master Provider. The Master Giver. To God and the Father. It strikes us, doesn't it, so many times it's easy just to let our thanksgiving and our feeling or our expression of it stop with men or a circumstance or whatever. But oh, it must go up higher. It must go up to the source. And then fifthly, this exercise of the spirit of thanksgiving must be exercised in dependence as well. Notice what he says. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ in our thanksgiving. It says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The name is the person, as we know from the Scriptures. Thought the other week, the name of the Lord is near, that thy wondrous works declare. I think it's Psalm 75, maybe. These are evidences that the person is near. The name reflects or simply is a substitute for the person that it names, that it describes, that it attributes something to. And Paul is saying, when we give these thanks always and for all things unto God, even the Father, we are to do it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His authority, He's told us to give thanks. But especially the independence upon His work as a mediator. I want to look at a few texts just to read them. I'm sure it will be familiar to you, but we can never, I think, afford to forget that John 14:6 is always in force. It's always in force. Jesus saith unto him, that's to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father in thanksgiving, we could say, but by me. But by me. We need a mediator. As our brother was saying in Sunday school about our love, it's the same with our thanksgiving. It is not perfect. It is not without fault. It is not that which would meet God's strict standard of righteousness with regard to how we should thank Him. We must depend upon His mediation, His going between us, His blood shedding and suffering on the tree to cleanse it from every stain and sin that necessarily goes with it in this life as we offer up thanksgiving to Him for whatever it may be and in all different times. We need it to perfume them so that they may be appropriate to Him in heaven. Also in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, a couple pages over, probably in your Bible, he says, "Wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved." Accepted in the Beloved. That is in Christ. Brethren, we have to offer up our thanks in the name of our Beloved. It's God's Beloved Son. It's our Beloved Savior. We're accepted in Him. Thomas Manton, reflecting upon this thanksgiving, says, "All of our mercy has come to us as the fruit of Christ's death, as wrapped in His bowels, as swimming in His blood, as the fruit of His purchase." Leviticus 3:5, of the Israelites' peace offerings or thank offerings, they were laid on the top of the burnt offering. You know, the burnt offering day by day for the sins of the people. They had to lay their thanksgiving offerings on top of that. And he concludes saying, "Till we are reconciled to God by the death of Christ, nothing we do is accepted to Him or of Him." We're accepted in the Beloved. It's because of His death on the cross. We lay all of our services, all of our thanksgivings upon that. And that is the sweet savor. As you have in the very beginning of our chapter 5, we did not read it. But he says in verse 2, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice unto God for a sweet smelling savor." If our thanksgivings would be a sweet smelling savor in God's heaven, it must be laid upon, dependent upon the one sacrifice for sins forever. And again, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, very similar to our own memory verse for this week. Not this week, but this month. 1 Peter, turn it up here, chapter 2, verse 5. He says, "Of us, ye also as lively stones," or living stones, "are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood," notice, "to offer up spiritual sacrifices." Jonah offered up one, didn't he? Thanksgiving. The voice of thanksgiving. Spiritual sacrifices, notice, "acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." By Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13:15 is what we memorize in this month. By Him, that is by our Lord Jesus. And the context here is He went outside the gate of Jerusalem to suffer for the sins of His people. He says, "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise." There's that spiritual sacrifice of Jonah and Peter. "To God," the sacrifice of praise to God, "continually." There's always, isn't it? "That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." Brother, it is always, it is continually, but it is upon the merits, the worth, the atonement work of our Lord Jesus Christ. The burnt offering. We lay our thanksgiving offering on top of that. And then it's accepted to God. Then it's accepted. Then it's smelled of a sweet savor. Not as that stinking that must go away. But He makes that way for us. Brethren, the spirit of thanksgiving comes from the Holy Spirit, of course, as we said. But do we have it? Is your soul moved to thank the Lord? We read earlier in 1 Corinthians 10 that we are not to murmur, speak back against the Lord. There's many things that would provoke us to that in this life, no doubt. But brethren, a spirit of thanksgiving is the opposite. It's acknowledging the goodness of God. Manton says again, in murmuring, we overlook our mercies, and in thanksgiving, our discontent. So it's good to overlook your discontent. And how you do that is in thanksgiving. William Hendrickson says, while it lasts, that is the spirit of gratitude or thanksgiving, while it lasts, worries tend to disappear. Complaints vanish. Courage to face the future is increased. Virtuous resolutions are formed. Peace is experienced, and God is glorified. That's what I want to direct us back, at least in your thought. If you don't want to turn, it's fine, but to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. When they were praising the Lord, when they began to praise God in the face of their enemies, and can we not say, on the authority of Paul there in 1 Corinthians 10, that murmuring is one of our enemies, complaining, those kinds of things. They come against us. You know, it's interesting. There was a great multitude that came against Jehoshaphat, and these things are great against us many times. But when they began to praise God, to praise the beauty of holiness, that is the Lord, and to say, praise the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever. That's when it says that God began to set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. Brethren, thanksgiving is a great means of grace against our complaints, our murmurings, our sourness, to remember the mercies of God and to sing. I don't know. I know our family, as a family, needs to improve in singing together at our family worship times, but I hope you're able to sing by yourself too. Sing the great hymns of the faith, the Psalms. If you need a hymn book or psalm book, we have them. Sell them to you cheap. But the thing is to sing God's praise. To learn it. You'd be amazed. At least I'm amazed. God's given grace to do it. How it forms the soul in the right direction. And the enemies that you thought were so great, they start to dissipate. They start to just fall apart and crumble. You're able to go forward, as Hendrickson says. Brethren, let me encourage you. Practice a spirit of thanksgiving by the Holy Spirit. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It'll be a strengthening mercy to you. It'll destroy those foes that come against you in these ways. And as our text says, it'll glorify God. For it's to Him and through His Son. And He says that He is glorified in His Son. Amen. Let us do pray. Father in heaven, we ask to deliver us, Father, from that spirit of this world, the spirit of our own flesh. It is so often given us in Scripture as being unthankful, to overlook our mercies, to overlook the great salvation and purpose of God in Christ. Oh God, we are overwhelmed when we think of the whole of Scripture. In Genesis to Revelation, it's so filled with thanksgiving, with mercies, with promises, with the hope and expectation that we're to have from God. But Father, we pray, help us to lay hold upon it. Give us, Lord, of Thy good Spirit, that we might practice this spirit of thanksgiving, always and for all things to Thee, our God and Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, that alone and all-sufficient Mediator, Lord, which we are so glad to call our own, which we learn more and more as the church does in the Song of Solomon, that Thou art the chiefest among 10,000s, O Christ, that everything about Thee is altogether lovely. The Lord, we pray, carry us on this week with Him. We ask in His name. Amen.